Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people, to be drawn together to hear you speak to us through your word. And we pray now, please, that you, by your Spirit, would touch us deeply with the truths that you have given us. Give us understanding and insight. Please illuminate these words to us and help us be shaped and moulded by your word to live lives that please and honour you, that maintain our walk with you through the rest of our days until you return. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I haven't added it up, but I think I've been preaching the gospel for 25 years, 30 years or something like that, some time like that. I'm almost 70. I know I look very much younger. But one of the things that's happened to me over those years, I've had various reactions, and as you can imagine, all kinds of warm and friendly reactions. And one of the reactions I've got a lot of is the yes, but reaction. The yes, but reaction. It's the, yes, I hear what you're saying, but. Now, I'm saying this not because of us here particularly, but because that's certainly been my experience. In church, it does happen. Now, at one level, I want to actually say that we as a leadership are very keen to encourage that reaction, actually. We want to encourage and give permission for you, for us together, to be yes, butting with each other. Because this group isn't a hard edge group that you're only allowed in if you agree with everything. It's not that kind of group. This is a body of people at all different stages, and you don't have to... The key to being with us and joining us and being part of us isn't that you agree with Andrew Hurd in every single aspect. Got that? I don't care that you differ with me over various things. Well, let me rephrase it. There'll be some things I do care deeply that you differ over, but we'll walk together and growing in it all. And it's actually not about me or any other preacher. It's not about Tim. It's about the Bible. It's about God's word. And so we are all moving, me included, into an appreciation and understanding of God and his word. And so if you come to me and say, yes, but, and show me from the scriptures that I want to grow. But I want to bring that to you as well. And we want to grow together towards the mind of God revealed to us. Now, you do get, so permission granted, all right? Push back and ask and debate and challenge and so on. We love that. I'm not the anointed leader that you can't debate with. Just Tim is. I'm not. No, we're in that kind of place together. Now, you get this yet but dynamic, especially with the sense of the place of human responsibility as a Christian. You get this yes but reaction in the place of human responsibility as a Christian. How much does human responsibility play a part in your eternity? How much does your activity and your effort, your being responsible, how much does that play a part in your eternity? How much effort is required for you as a Christian to be saved as a Christian? Now, we tend as a culture to want to diminish personal responsibility. We're not a culture that likes bad stuff happening to people. We're the ones that grow up wanting to have games where there's no winners or losers. You see, if you've got a winner, then you've got a loser, and we don't want to have a loser, and so there's no winners because that's a... So you kind of we want to remove all the consequences and have the winless game, and we want it for life as well. You've stuffed up in life, but we want to say to each other, it'll be okay. It'll all be all right. It doesn't matter why. It's okay. It'll work out well. And so we kind of have this, everything will be great. It doesn't really matter, the mess. Just relax and don't worry. Try your best. Actually, no, don't try your best because that's too much pressure. Just try, whether it's the best or not. Actually, that's too much pressure too. Just want to try. Actually, I don't want all the time. Well, just wish that you'd want to try sometime. You know, you just start to boil it down until just be who you are. You know how it works? Because we don't want to have people under that much pressure. Now, the problem with the adult world is this. There are consequences. You'd wish it weren't, and so on, but the painful lesson is, if you goof off and just follow your instincts and drift with the crowd and do what everyone else is doing, you'll get to 40 and you'll have nothing. Just in life. Yeah, you know, I spend my youth goofing off and not working hard. I tour the world, I just backpack and I do this other tour. You'll get to 40 with nothing. It'll catch up. Family. The father who just treats the whole parenting thing with disinterest, or probably rather, who lets his own interests keep consuming himself so he never had quite as time for the kids, that father will wake up in 20 years' time and find that his kids don't have much interest in him, or are dysfunctional and distant. There are consequences. You just can't live the life doing what you want to do and it all be okay. It won't be in life. Now, that kind of culture that we live in, the I don't want to have the kind of consequence life, when that kind of culture seizes upon Christianity, or at least a corrupt form of it, it seizes upon it as a justification or permission for a life of license. Let me explain what I mean. You get the great hallmark of Christianity. I'm going to come back through this in a second. You get the great hallmark of biblical Christianity is that wonderful phrase, we're saved by grace alone, not works. We're saved by grace alone, not works. I'll come back through it in a second because it's such a big, important thing. Now, in the hands of the responsible adverse culture that we live in the hands of that culture, it becomes, it doesn't matter what you do, it'll all be okay, brother. As a Christian, it doesn't matter what you do, it'll all be okay. God just fixes everything up and he'll fix you up. You can goof off as a Christian. In fact, in the extreme version, it says you can walk away from Christ and it'll still be okay because if you were once a Christian, then it doesn't matter if you walk away, you'll still be okay and be in heaven. It's all right. So, all of that's well and good until you go to a church where a minister talks about the things you are to do as a Christian. And if I might just dare create up a make-up person, this is not anyone here, but if I might make this person up, this person goes, he's telling us things we ought to do. That sounds like it's up to me to be saved, but I'm saved by grace alone like works, so he must be legalistic. That church must be a legalistic church because it's talking about the oughts that you ought to do as a Christian. I'm free, says this person. You got something where we're going here? I want to say to you tonight the truth is very different. Much richer, much more profound. And 2 Peter, the book we've been looking at in the last term, forces us to face it, I think. And I dare say I've heard some sense of it tonight in your sharing that it forces us to face it. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the end now, the last in the series. We've been going through 2 Peter. We come to this end, and I want to draw your attention to this last little section, verse 14, to the end of the book, all the way there to verse 18. There's 3 points in this last little section that reinforce the importance of our efforts. Reinforce the importance of our efforts. Now, here's a reminder there, verse 13. Actually, it's a nice little piece here. Verse 10, he reminds us of the day of the Lord coming when the heavens will be destroyed. The earth will be completely smashed. A terribly sobering image. And verse 11, after that, since the world will be destroyed in that complete cataclysmic event, what kind of lives ought you to live? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Well, verse 13 gives you a positive image of the future. In keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. In response to that hope, so in response to that terror, verse 11, live godly lives. In response to that hope, what does he say, verse 14? Live godly lives. Be careful to ensure, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Right there, verse 14, you've got this challenge to the culture of it doesn't matter what you do, make every effort to be found spotless and holy and at peace. You see, the thing here is the language of effort. In light of the certain return of Christ, that end point that stands before all of us, work hard. Be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Now that hints at something about the significance of human responsibility, doesn't it? That it matters that you make effort. It's your responsibility to make effort. If you don't, many would say, well, if you don't, it's a matter of grace and it doesn't really matter. You're saved by grace. It doesn't matter if you make effort or not. It'll all be okay. Have a look at verse 16 for another piece of this, the second one. He's just introduced, verse 15, the Apostle Paul and his writings. He says, bear in mind, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Interesting and wonderful. The Apostle Peter references the Apostle Paul. Friends in the ministry, partners in the ministry, laboured side by side, and history tells us die pretty much side by side in Rome. But he addresses Paul and mentions that Paul writes about these things. But as he goes through there, notice verse 16, Peter actually says that Paul says some things that are hard to understand. Do you get that halfway through the verse? Paul writes some things that are hard to understand, which is a comfort, isn't it? Peter's finding it hard. Whew, I thought I was weird. No, no, you're not. If you're finding it hard, Peter the Apostle found it hard too. But notice what he says. He says that some people, ignorant and unstable people, distort them, distort Paul's writings, as they do the other scriptures, which puts Paul's writings in the category of scripture. Interesting. Peter regarded Paul's writings as scripture, spirit-inspired scripture. But nonetheless, he says they distort them, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. To their own destruction. Now, this may not have been your first thought, but if you think about it, what is that actually saying? Well, it's saying this: your interpretation of scripture matters. Did you think that a misinterpretation would send you to hell? 2 Peter 3:16 says it will. Those who distort the scriptures will be destroyed by their distortion. You know, noting this helps you appreciate that this is not just a modern phenomenon where we kind of think the Bible's being misinterpreted. You know, people interpret the Bible however they want. It's been happening for 2,000 years. As soon as the Bible was written, it was being interpreted differently. And Peter says that that's a very dangerous activity because it will lead to people's destruction. Now, a modern cultural response to that is, well, if people differ over interpreting the Bible, it mustn't matter much what it says, and it's very hard, therefore, to find out what the answer is, and so it doesn't matter at all. If you know, such and such differs with such and such, therefore, how can I know, and what does it matter? Do you know every theological issue that we take to heart and care is precious? Every single precious theological issue that we hold is debated and argued. People differ over every single thing. Every single thing. Beware of the, you can't really know because people differ line. But please note too that the distortion leads to destruction. The way they interpreted the Bible led to their destruction. Now, this is a very modern thing too. I vividly remember 10 years ago a minister saying to me, a minister of a church said to me, the Bible is a very hard book to understand and it's confusing. Everyone argues over what it means. What matters, therefore, is that the Spirit speaks to us directly, because then I can know with certainty what things are. I freaked out. That the Bible, a man who's charged with feeding the sheep God's word, has concluded that the word is too hard for people to understand for him. So everyone argues about it. Let's just go to the Spirit and find out what the Spirit says by impressions, feelings. I didn't explore it with him because he felt that was a certain way. But what if the Spirit tells me one thing and tells you something different? We're in trouble again. For Peter, the opposite is the case. It matters what was written because, in fact, Peter's point here is that they've distorted the scriptures. You see, there is an intention meant in the Bible about what's to be understood, and it's possible to get that wrong. So Peter's very point is that there is a truth to be gained from the word, and it's possible to distort it, and so you've got to work hard to make sure you get it right. Don't distort it. Second point, which suggests considerable concern about your responsibility as you come to the things of Christ. Verse 17 gives you a third one. He talks there about being on our guard so that we may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Very interesting sentence, the error of lawless men. These are men who have... This is a bit of a reconstruction of the people Peter was engaging with here. If you've been with us over the last weeks, you will have picked some of this up. But it seems that the era of the false teachers who have come in was the era of promising freedom. Do you remember Peter draws attention to these people who will, chapter 2, they will... encourage you. Someone help me here. I've actually just lost the verse in my mind. Promise freedom, but they themselves... there we go. Verse chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. One of the heartbeats of this heresy was, come our way, come our way, and you'll be freed to live in the enjoyment of your own... a greater ease and peace as a follower of Christ. It'll work more easily. You'll gain greater success if you come through the conquering promises that we offer. You have freedom. They promised this. They were lawless, without a concern for the law. Peter warns, if you are carried away by these, you will lose your secure position. Now, whatever that means, it means it matters what you think, it matters how you interpret the Bible, it matters what you do. Yes, but. Isn't that legalism? Isn't that now reliant on me? Does that mean I'm now saved by what I do? Now, I'm going to try and do a very hard thing tonight. I'm going to try the perfectly balanced sermon. It's impossible to do, and so you'll probably assess that I failed. But I'm going to try and speak to the issue of human responsibility in salvation without crushing you who might be struggling under the burden of your responsibilities, but also ensuring that the irresponsible aren't let off. See if I can pull that one off tonight. I'll be interested to see how you think I've gone, because I've got to preach it four more times tomorrow, so I'll get it right on you. Let me do this. I'm going to take you back and think about how we're saved. You ready for this? Go right back to the root. How are you saved? Well, you're saved by grace. You're saved by God's grace. God saves us while you're still a sinner. Essence of Christianity. You don't save yourself. He comes and rescues you while you're dead in your sins, Ephesians chapter 2. Just imagine it's not your merit, it's not your goodness. There's nothing in us makes us worthy of this salvation by God's grace. The picture I've been using over the years is that you're in a fight and you've been beaten to a pulp by someone who's far superior, a great hulk of a man who's just smashing you, and a champion steps in and says, tag me and I'll fight for you in your place. I'll fight as your substitute so that my victory, my efforts, skill and ability will count as yours if you tag me. So you will win the victory, not because you fought the fight, but because someone else, the champion, did in your place, and if you look to them, their victory will count as yours. Now that's Christianity. The fight, of course, is the battle against sin and against the righteous judgments of God that our sin calls forth. Jesus steps into the world to be our substitute, to give his life as a ransom for many. His death was our substitute, and his resurrection shows the victory. And he says, here's the promise, friends. or enemies actually at that point. He says, here's the promise. If you tag me, my righteous life will count as yours. My death that you ought to die will count as yours. My resurrection will count as yours. So you will be right with God, not because you are worthy of it, not because you've earned it. You didn't earn it. I did it for you. Salvation's all of grace. It's the work of Jesus on your behalf that saves you. That's the essence of Christianity. If you've not come to that point in putting your trust in Jesus, gee, we want to plead with you to do it tonight. Look to Him. Don't keep thinking your life is good enough. It's not. Turn to Christ, tag Christ and say, I can't do this. Let His life count as mine, please. That's salvation. Now, if you've done that, you are saved by Him graciously. When you get that message, the message of genuine biblical Christianity, it's a great relief, a great freedom. My burdens are lifted. I'm right with God. It's finished by His merits, not my own. It's a sweet message, isn't it? There's no sin that you can fall into that's too great for the grace of God to reach in and rescue you and enable you to stand before Him righteous, justified. But here we go. Why is it you that's saved and not your neighbour? Why is it you that's saved and not your neighbour? Well, you're saved because you tagged the champion, Jesus, and your neighbour didn't. You did something. You did something. You turned. You repented. You turned from your apathy towards God and your rebellion. You repented and put your trust in Jesus. You did that, which is why you're saved and not the person who didn't do that. It's upon faith in Jesus that you're saved. You need to have faith in Him to repent and believe, to be saved. You took action. Now, the gospel word of God calls on you to take that action, to repent and believe. Well, how is that therefore not me being saved by what I do then? Two things. First is this. The act of repentance and faith is an empty one. What won the battle? Me, my efforts? No, it was the champion who beat the enemy. Did my tagging win the battle? No. He won the battle, but my tagging him was necessary for his victory, his merits, his having earned the fight, to actually be counted as mine. The tagging was an empty thing. It was me actually acknowledging I've got no merit and ability to win this fight. I need someone else to do it for me. It was an empty thing, you see. It was, I've got nothing. Help. Jesus, you do it. There's the first reason why your action of putting your repentance and faith in Jesus, isn't of any merit. It's not winning the fight. It's actually acknowledging you can't. But the second one is this, and this is the big thing for tonight. Where did that faith come from? Where did that faith that led you to look to Jesus, to put your hand upon Jesus and say, let your righteousness be mine, let your death be mine? Where did that faith come from? 2 Peter chapter 1, have a look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours. What does that tell you about where your faith came from? What does it tell you about where your faith came from? It came as a gift. It came as a gift. Your faith was a gift. Not only is faith a nothing, it's actually a looking away from me to Jesus and saying, look to Him, not me. It's a nothing. But not only that, but the faith that does that was given me by God. And that raises all kinds of questions which we won't go into tonight. But let me explain this to you. There's a sense in which, here we go, if I can give the illustration. Salvation is God reaching down to save me. I'm drowning. dead in the water, actually. He reaches down to save me. What's necessary for me to be saved, though, is for me to look to him. What enables me to, now, if you like, reach a hand out to take hold of him? Now, some have used the picture, well, it's actually just God grabbing me. Well, there's a truth to that. Some have said, no, it's like a monkey grip. I've got to hold on while he holds on. If I let go, it doesn't matter. He'll still got a hold of me. That's not right. Here's the picture. He grabs you, and if you don't hold him like that, you're gone. You've got to put your faith in Jesus. It's your responsibility to do that. Let me tell you what the Bible's saying. What enables you to do that? God, by his Spirit, reaches in and brings my hand alive, and himself within me causes me to do that. Empowers and enables me to grab and look to Jesus. He's the one who works to give me the faith to cling to Jesus, to look to Jesus by his Spirit. I've got to do it, but what I find from the Bible is that it's God doing it in me. It's him who gives me the very faith that looks to Jesus, that means his righteousness is now counted as mine, that I'm now saved by faith in him. Do you see? But that faith is a gift empowered by the very Spirit of God. And here's the extraordinary picture of the Bible. The word that brings salvation, the gospel, is the Spirit word, the sword of the Spirit. And that Spirit word comes and has the power of the Spirit within me to receive that Spirit word to enable me to take hold of that word and respond to it. So that it's all of God. But you've got to take responsibility to receive it by faith. You almost certainly didn't feel the Spirit within you do that, because the way the Spirit works is not evident in our experience and feelings most of the time. Now, if I call on someone to respond to the gospel and say, take heed to yourselves and look to Christ, am I saying by that it's not God's work? No, I'm actually praying that as I say that, the Spirit might actually move in that person to cause them to put their faith in Christ. And when they do, I go, the Spirit's been at work. Praise God, it's his work. Now, as the Christian life starts, so it continues. What I mean is this, come with me to Colossians, keep your finger in 2 Peter, come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Have a look at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He has reconciled you by Christ. But look at verse 23. There's an if. See the if? If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. What is necessary for you to be saved is to put your faith in Christ. What is necessary to you be saved is that you continue all the days of your life to look to Christ and put your faith in him. Does that now mean it's my efforts that save me? Well, you must make an effort to keep looking away from yourself and look to the champion to trust in Jesus. Yes, you must make an effort to keep trusting in Jesus. But here's the thing that is most extraordinary. It is effort that's required to keep trusting, to stand all the pressures to drift. It takes great effort to keep doing that. But the deeper truth is that even that effort is only possible by the Spirit of God within you, who enables you to keep trusting, who enables you to keep trusting. And how does the Spirit enable you to keep trusting? By feeding on the Word of God that's brought to you, because that's how the Spirit's empowered. How does the Spirit cause you to keep trusting? By bringing you to heed the Word of God, by bringing you into a context where the Word keeps being brought into your life, the Spirit Word, so that the Spirit within you can feed and nourish on that Word to strengthen you to keep looking to Christ and not yourself. You know, that's the Apostle Peter. He's God's spirit word saying seriously and urgently, you must look to Christ. You must add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and kindness and love. You must add these things to your faith because Christ will come one day. The world will be stripped bare. And nothing will count except that you are at peace with this God by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so he urgently appeals to you to make every effort to keep looking to Christ, because it's only if you continue in your faith are you saved. Now, what are the threats to continuing in faith? What are the threats to continuing to faith, put your faith in Christ? A life that doesn't grow. A life that doesn't grow spiritually. That's a threat to your faith. Poor teaching. False teaching. Poor interpretation of the scriptures. Each of these, as we've gone through 2 Peter, are fatal to the faith that looks to Christ. Each of these things will kill your faith in Christ. Yes, but... Yeah, I hear what you're saying. But I've found somewhere where there's less concern about what I do as a Christian. They don't hassle me about the disciplines of the Christian life. You know, they don't hassle me about being at church all the time and Bible reading and godliness. They're much more easygoing about that, and I enjoy the freedoms there much more. Church I'm at feels too pressured because they keep talking about taking these things seriously, and I just feel too pressured, and I don't want that. They talk about responsibility as a Christian and it feels too legalistic. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do you see, there's the thing. When you've not appreciated the richness of the responsibility that's part of the way God works in us to keep us to the end, by his word stirring us to add to our faith and grow and walk and continue to push forward and to work at the scriptures that not be distorted and not get it wrong, to get it... When you don't appreciate how those things are part of the way God keeps you, you call these things legalism. When really it's just us taking seriously our responsibilities under God to be kept by him. Not because by these efforts you earn your salvation. No, no, no. It's because by these things you move forward as a Christian, which guards your election and makes it sure. 2 Peter chapter 1. And the illustration we've used, I haven't been with you many of these weeks, but the illustration that we've been using is the bike. Being a Christian is like riding a push bike. You're only secure in your faith in Christ while you're going forward. If you're not adding and growing, it's not by those things you save yourself, but adding and growing guards you in Christ and ensures that your faith in Christ is genuine. My point to you tonight, friends, is please grow as Christians. It matters eternally that you be found godly. Pursuing a life in Christ matters. Do you know the Christian, I'll give you an illustration. I don't know if you've been to Luna Park ever or recently, but back in my day there was a thing called the button. Does anyone remember the button? It was a big spinning wheel, it was about as the diameter of that block of chairs there, and it was kind of slightly raised like this, like a record player that span around, but it kind of went up into, it was like a cone spinning. And it just kept spinning, spinning, spinning. And the idea was to crawl your way up it to get to the top where, you could just sit and spin. I don't know, it seemed a funny thing to try and do, but we were kids and that was... But the whole thing was, as you tried to climb up the top, what happened? The whole force as it span around and the slope down kept forcing you out. Yeah? So it was actually quite surprisingly hard to get to the centre. Now, that's Christian living. That's Christian living. Every day, the flesh, your human sinful nature, the world, the pressures around us, and Satan are working to push you away from Christ. Every day that's happening. And it's only as you keep making every effort to stand in Christ, to grow in Christ, to add to your faith the things of Christ, that you will continue to be secure in looking to Christ for salvation and not yourself. You have to make every effort. Hebrews says to encourage each other daily as long as it's called today. And it's been said by one commentator, the reason he says that is because we're only safe for 24 hours. So if you're not encouraged every day, you'll begin to slide out. You'll begin to slide out. And the great danger is that you can feel like that's not a problem for me. I've been in ministry 25 years, preaching the gospel. It is a problem for you if you feel confident that it's all okay. You are the one in gravest danger. It needs constant attention to look to Christ and grow in Christ, to take seriously your responsibility, remembering again that it's by the Spirit that I'm enabled as the Word feeds the Spirit of God to keep walking with Christ. But you won't feel that. Let me now finish by saying, friends, there are the possibility tonight that there are two kinds of people feeling pressured. And I haven't had some word from anyone about this, so I'm just making it up. But it's possible amongst us there's two kinds of people sitting there going, oh, I'm feeling under a lot of pressure. The first kind of person who's feeling under pressure might be this kind of person. It might be that you tonight are feeling pressure because you have this sense of despair about falling, about failing. And you have this fear. You want to walk with Christ, but you're struggling. You're feeling the weakness of your own flesh. You fear that you might get the Word of God wrong like these people. You fear tomorrow and the temptations that might come, and you're afraid that I won't be able to keep going. Now for you, can I say a word of comfort? That God in His grace has given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me tell you what He's given us, externally and internally. Externally, He's given us His Word, the Spirit Word, the Scriptures. He's given you His Word, the powerful Word of God. Yes, it's got some things that are hard to understand, but they're not too hard, not impossible. It is possible that distortion can happen. But distortion only happens because there is a true way of understanding it, and our task is to take care to understanding it rightly. Come with me to 2 Peter 3 and you'll see what's the key to not getting it wrong. Have a look at 2 Peter 3:16 again. Notice this. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. Who are the people who distort the Scriptures? Two things about them that are said there. What are they? They're ignorant and unstable. What does that suggest, therefore, about what's necessary if you don't want to be a person who distorts the Scriptures? You've got to be knowledgeable and stable. It's really simple. It takes work, but if you notice through 2 Peter how many times he's urged on us to pursue knowledge, to grow in knowledge, because if you're ignorant, you'll be open to distorting the Scriptures. Grow in knowledge and grow in maturity, because both things are necessary to ensure that you don't become a person who twists and distorts the Scriptures. Don't apply these things to yourself. God has given us His Word to feed and nurture us, to walk, to run the race, to continue to fight against the button pressure, which means you've got to apply yourself to the Scriptures and take responsibility for that. And don't conclude that it doesn't really matter how you interpret the Bible, because God will understand. Look at 16 again. Distort it to their own destruction. Take seriously. And the promise is, verse 18, if you do this, God will grow you in clarity and knowledge. He will. Let me give you another gift that God has given. He's given us the Word of God. Apply yourself to it. He's given us the fellowship of believers. He's given us each other to encourage each other and to stir each other up. He's given us each other. We do all of this in fellowship. It matters that you are part, therefore, of a fellowship regularly. You've heard the old illustration about the coal in the fireplace. This is one of those ones that's not been used for 30 years, so it can sound like I've made it up, but it's a good one. But it's the old one of when you've got a fireplace made of coals, if you take one of the coals out of the fireplace and sit it on the stone in front of the fireplace, it goes cold very quickly. But when it's in amongst all the other coals, it keeps warm and hot. It's Christian fellowship. God's given us his word and he's given us each other. He's saying, I've given you everything you need. Apply yourself to it. Take responsibility to be in the word, in fellowship regularly. Now, what I've noticed over the years is that people think they're in church every week, but when they actually stop and add it up, they find that they're only here once every 2 weeks. Now, that's a danger to your soul. It's a danger to your soul. Take seriously these things. I'll give you another thing he's given us. He's given us teachers. He's given us teachers. If you're not in a place that teaches the scriptures and stretches you to understand the word as it's written, to help to know him better with more care, you are in grave danger. False teachers will come. Consider carefully who you sit under. Pray for your teachers, because God has given them for us to grow. Let me give you another thing the Lord has given us. He's given us his patience. Isn't that wonderful there in verse 15? Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. He's given us his patience. When you fail, repent and come back quickly, and the Lord is there patiently, full of grace. Don't presume upon it, but repent and come back quickly. There's what God has given us externally. Here's what he's given us internally. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his spirit. He is within us, enabling us to do all that he calls on us to do. You're not on your own. Which therefore means if you do feel the pressure of fear, don't worry about 2 days' time. Take concern to yourselves just for tomorrow, that you might wake up tomorrow and trust the Lord through the day, seeking to be spotless and blameless under him. Don't worry about the next day. Just worry about tomorrow. Take heed to yourself for tomorrow when you wake up. And at the end of the day, give thanks to the Lord that by his Spirit, through his word, he's kept you. And then be concerned about the next day. You do that, you'll find yourself in 20 years' time, if the Lord hasn't come back, still with him. You see? Don't put undue pressure upon yourself. Take care to tomorrow only. But let me say this, there might be another reason why you're feeling pressured, and it's because you don't really care about growing. It isn't a deep concern, a serious concern. You have been using grace alone as a mantra to hide your own apathy, as a reason to keep saying when you hear hard things, I don't really need to. I'm saved by grace alone. It doesn't matter what I do. Friends, repent. Repent of that simple thinking, which is actually the thinking of the false teachers of 2 Peter. It does matter. Christ is coming back. It is terrifying, the future. It is terrifying. And we know these things are true because Peter saw Jesus in the flesh. He saw him transfigured. He didn't make this up. This is our future, certain and secure, by the promise of God. Take heed to yourselves, that we all together, by the grace of God, might continue to be responsible and make every effort to keep trusting in Christ alone and being godly and holy as a growth from that great and wonderful fruit, a root from which we've been blessed by the Spirit to have. Keep looking to Christ together, bearing in mind the Lord's patience means salvation. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gifts you have given us to enable us to run this race with perseverance. We pray, please, that you would help us take responsibility to ourselves, to look to Christ, to trust him and not ourselves, to apply ourselves to the word that you've so graciously given us, to not live with the naivety that we can just think whatever we like, but to work hard at understanding and growing in knowledge. We pray, please, that you would help us apply ourselves to the fellowship of believers, that together we might stir one another to continue to walk with Christ and look to him, that we might, please, prayerfully call on you to strengthen us and enable us by your Spirit day by day, that we might be found spotless and blameless and at peace with you on the day that you return. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.